I don't normally wear a watch anymore, so if one of you has a stopwatch, would you please raise your hand? It's somewhere near 35 minutes. My church that I'm tasked with does not require any minutes per se. They might get 20 and they might get an hour. They don't know when they come in, and to be honest with you, I don't know either. So with that little introduction, I want to thank John especially for having a token Presbyterian here. That may sound strange to some of you, but believe it or not, I was a minister in a Baptist church for about 10 years, and I grew up in different Baptist churches, including Southern Baptist, primarily conservative Baptist churches. However, I am a Presbyterian now, but as John has pointed out, we teach the same gospel in our two churches, and for those of you who attend this church, you should be praising the Lord for your pastor. I heard a fantastic worshipful sermon last night. In fact, it inspired me because he stole half of my sermon last night. The subject to which I've been assigned is a missionary, at least initially, that's what I thought it was. The primary problem that I encountered was to differentiate between what the current culture thinks is a missionary as opposed to, say, an evangelist, as presented in Scripture, for instance. Is there, in fact, a difference in reality? Or is it a perception that we might have? I think the answer is, it's all in how it's presented. I've chosen David Brainerd as the missionary evangelist for my little talk. Now, most of us won't even have a clue who David Brainerd was, which is one of the reasons I chose him. If I had chosen George Whitefield, for example, David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, or some other very famous one, like was mentioned, William Carey went to India, many of you would probably know far more than I on that particular person. Scripture resounds with the admonition, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all his people. The scope or area of God's mission in the whole church and among all cultural groups. The mission of God in Scripture is framed by God blessing Abram to be a blessing in order to all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that steals some of Dirk's thunder from this morning. In Galatians, Paul interpreted this blessing as the gospel itself. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. David Brainerd's mission was to the Indian tribes of colonial America. Jonathan Edwards is my hero. I mentioned earlier, most of us might not even know who David Brainerd was, and it's probable that he would have never been remembered today by anyone if it hadn't been for Jonathan Edwards. And the fact is that Edwards didn't even know him that well for a long period of time. He knew of him, but not intimately until Edwards took him into his house, cared for him the final few months of Brainerd's life. Here's what what Edwards had to say, and I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this due to the difference in stylistic writing of the day. Those of you who've read Edwards know what I'm talking about. This is his quote. His experiences were very different from the many things that have lately been considered as the very height of Christian experience. About the time that the false religion, which comes chiefly from man's imagination, began to make a very great headway in the land, he was for a little while deceived by it, and he thought highly of it. And though he never had any of those exotic experiences as others did, he merely thought it was because others' achievements were beyond his ability. And so he coveted them and sought after them, but he could never attain them. He said that for a little while he thought these things were real, and he wanted to experience them as well, but said that even in this time he was outside of his element, like a fish out of water. And when after a little while he came clearly to see the vanity and the perniciousness of such things, it grieved him greatly, and afterwards confessed his errors in his conduct and humbled himself for all that he had offended. Following the conviction of his errors, he held a bitter abhorrence of that kind of bitter zeal and those delusive experiences that had been the principal source of it. He detested enthusiasm in all its forms and abhorred whatever opinions, experiences seemed to approach antinomianism, which means against the law or under no obligation to keep any moral law. Today, the Latin word that we most closely associate is mores. He described that term as the experience of those whose first faith consists in believing that Christ died for them, and since they were the object of his love, their assurance came on the basis of their own testimony, that their sins are forgiven, that God loves them based on some personal testimony or suggestion. A good example today might be, this is not Edward, this is me, a good example today might be, I planted my stake in the ground, therefore I am saved, rather than on a text of scripture. Back to Edwards. The joy they receive comes from that experience rather than in God's excellency and Christ's beauty. I love the song we just sang, How Great is Our God, which is the spiritual account and context of the purpose, and the spiritual pride of such folks results in the pride of the person, not one learned in ministry. Oh yeah, there were other biographers of Brainerd besides Edwards, although not too many well-known or much read today. One known missionary, Adoniram Judson, could think of no higher tribute for him than to be referred as, here go you Baptists, the Baptist Brainerd. Brainerd was primarily an evangelist. He didn't produce any theological works, but he believed the greatest views and the themes of the gospel were important in establishing a valid experience in the life of the believer. He said that they were apparently being misled by what he considered false teachers, but he had no compunction about correcting those who were converted under his ministry. Brainerd's theology. Missionary work, if done properly, and if it is successful, involves a great deal of hard work, much time, and usually great sacrifice. Brainerd, by example, was no exception to this rule. Missions is driven by some kind of motive. The missionary and those who have sent him a vision, those who send him have a vision, a goal to accomplish. But for many today, any thought of so-called heathen or pagan peoples of the world have long ago vanished. People today see different forms of religion as essentially pointing in the same direction as that of loving our neighbor and being kind to one another. The business of missions today is not to change people from one religion to another, but rather to understand and relate to one another. The big push seems to be the same as that of the United Nations. Get together and talk about mutual problems and just get along with others regardless of their beliefs. It's the Rodney King theology. Can't we just all get along? When Brainerd saw the pagan tribes of Indians in New England, he saw them as hopelessly lost. Even though they were indeed so, he had compassion for them, but stated his undisguised intention was to convert them and not just learn about them and relate to them. For Brainerd, Christianity was the only true religion. He didn't see it as a social gospel. For Brainerd, the only way to know God is to be savingly changed by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this experience of regeneration leads people to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. For he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Christ is not a better way. Christ is the only way. The motivation for missions is that a soul-saving rescue operation. The reason missionaries are sent to foreign countries where the gospel has never been preached is to deliver men and women, boys and girls, from the clutches of Satan. They need to understand the dangers of the position they are in. They are bound for hell unless they are reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and he pulls them out. We sing a hymn, and you will be anxious to know that I will not sing it for you, but I will give it to you in poem form. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. It is indeed the case that mission work is to rescue people from sin and hell. But if that is seen as the only purpose of the gospel, we fall very short. In Brainerd, we find this was not the primary thing that drove him to missions. He was induced by a higher, more profound goal that simply to do something beneficial from the lost Indians. In fact, one of the most significant statements he made in his diary, and this is the one that to me is the most important part of this talk. "My soul was concerned, not so much for the souls, but rather for Christ's kingdom, that it might appear in the world that God might be known as God in this whole earth. My soul longed much for the advancement of the Redeemer's kingdom on earth." You see, Brainerd saw the pagan communities as Satan reigns here. He said this to himself. But as he opened his Bible and preached the truth to the faith, he knew he was invading the enemy's territory in the name of the Lord. He saw evangelism as a form of welfare for the hearts of men, a battle. Luke 11:20, he saw Christ's parable as saying this is a picture of conversion. Satan's territory is the heart of man, which is being protected against any outside invader. The sinner is dominated by the world's view. He is controlled by Satan. He has no hope or remedy to leave his burden, nor is he able by virtue of the fall and imputed sin. But the devil's power is challenged by Christ, the one stronger than any who dominate the life of a sinner. Christ overcomes the evil one, casting him out and dividing his plunder. The sinner is in rebellion against the rightful sovereign Jesus Christ. With his heart and his mind, he defends himself against the claims of Christ by arguments and thoughts that are contrary to the gospel. Paul tells us that we are to bring these thoughts into submission to Christ. This was the message Brainerd brought to the pagans. Brainerd was preoccupied with God's glory. After reading his diary, Edwards concluded this about his view of God's grace. "Any person with a conscience, or any person who believes in heaven or hell, can set about to gain salvation or eternal life for personal profit. Much as a person would pursue any selfish interest, such as making a profit in business or killing game on a hunt. And there is nothing religious or righteous about such endeavors. But true grace or true conversion is when a soul, lost in spiritual darkness and love with the flesh and the world, is turned from the selfish interest, devoting itself to the glory of God. But to do this, one must first see God, as John told us last night, as he is, and worship him for who he is." God, you see, is devoted entirely to his own honor and glory. That was the reason he created the world and devised the scheme of redemption, which you heard from Dirk this morning. So logically, God would seek to bring his own children, his own redeemed people, into conformity with his own purposes. In short, if we are regenerated, if we are truly saved, then our dominant motive is to bring praise and honor and glory to the Redeemer. And if our religion rises no higher than securing an escape from hell and a ticket to heaven, we have totally missed the boat. Edward says this of Brainerd's conversion, quote, "As his inward changes in his heart and soul appear to have one of the correct kind, and were very extraordinary to their degree, so his outward behavior and practice became correct. His whole way of life changed, and he began to act as one who had indeed sold out for Christ, and had immediately devoted himself to God and made God glory his life's goal, and he was fully determined to spend the rest of his life being in his service." End of his quote. Brainerd walked the walk, and he talked the talk, as we might say today. He did this in his profession of faith towards others, in his work and in his business. He was not a hypocrite, which ignores the cross, bets his life on the free ride to heaven, all the while remaining a total sloth. Instead, he now lives a life of labor and self-denial and uses his strength and substance in pursuing the great end, the glory of his Redeemer. And as Brainerd's desires and labors for the advancement of Christ's kingdom were great, so was his success. God was pleased to make him an instrument of bringing about the most remarkable things among these poor savages by enlightening, awakening, reforming, and changing their character, which wonderfully transformed them to seek Christ himself. He seemed to have a remarkable acceptance and resignation to the will of God. He once said that he had longed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God producing revival in the church and hoped that it was coming, and he would like to have lived longer in order to promote Christianity at the time if it had been the will of God. But he says, "I am willing it should be as it is. I would not have the choice to make myself for 10,000 worlds." I want to let Brainerd speak to us in his own words concerning his missionary endeavors. He often had to walk 15 to 20 miles just to get something to eat. And sometimes he even had to sell kitchen items just to pay for them. Here's his quote. "But although the difficulties of this solitary way of living are not the least or most inconsiderable, yet I can truly say the burden I felt respecting my work among the poor Indians, the fear and concern that continually hung upon my spirit, lest they should be prejudiced against Christianity, and their minds embittered against me and my labors among them by means of insinuations of some who, although they are called Christians, seem to have no concern for Christ's kingdom, but had rather, as their conduct plainly proves, that the Indians should remain heathens, that they may with more ease cheat and so enrich themselves by them. The burden, I say, the fear and concern I felt in this respect were much more pressing to me than all the difficulties that attended the circumstances of my living." End of his quote. When he first encountered the Indians, though, he does write, "In my labors with them, in order to turn them from the darkness to light, I studied what was the most plain and easy and best suited to their capacities, and endeavored to set them from time to time, as they were able to receive them, the most important and necessary truths of Christianity, such as most immediately concerned their speedy conversion to God, and as such I judged had the greatest tendency as a means to effect that glorious change in them. But especially, I made it the scope and drift of all my labors to lead them in a thorough acquaintance with these two things. First, the sinfulness and misery of the estate they were naturally in, the evil of their hearts, the pollution of their natures, the heavy guilt that they were under, and their exposedness to everlasting judgment, as also their utter inability to save themselves either from their sins or from those miseries which are the just punishment of them, and their unworthiness of any mercy at the hand of God on account of anything they themselves could do to procure his favor, and consequently their extreme need of Christ to save them. Secondly, I frequently endeavored to open them to the fullness, the all-sufficiency, and the freeness of the redemption which the Son of God has brought about by his obedience and suffering for perishing sinners. How this provision he had made was suited to all their wants, how he called and invited them to accept life everlasting freely, notwithstanding all of their sinfulness, inability, unworthiness, and so forth. You see, Brainerd was encouraged when the truth of God's word showed its power on the hearts and consciences of some of the Indians. They often inquired what that they must do to be saved. If you get a chance, ask Mike about that. What did you tell me, the guy wearing the backpack? The backpacker dude on the airplane. Ask Mike about that story. Fits in right there very well. He continued with a caveat and some optimism. "And though I can't say I have satisfactory evidences of their being renewed in the spirit of their mind and savingly converted to God, yet the Spirit of God did in such a manner attend the means of grace and so operate on their minds thereby as might justifiably afford matter of encouragement to hope that God designed good to them and that he was preparing his way into their souls. There likewise appeared a reformation in the lives and the manners of the Indians. Here's Brainerd's heart as he expresses it as a missionary. I have felt for some time very remarkably sweet and spiritual. Oh, how I dwelt in the secrets of God's presence. I seemed to abide under the shadow of the Almighty from day to day. I felt what the religion of Christ Jesus is. I felt most submitted and sweetly swallowed up in the will of the blessed God, that it was my meat and the drink to do the will of my Heavenly Father. I prayed always incessantly, and my whole soul searched to acquiesce in the divine will. Oh, sweet resignation! Blessed be God for sweet reasons and for the most pressing trials, for I've had the most pressing trials that I've ever endured. It seems to me that my soul trials have been so great that I cannot express them. I was in total despair. I could not see anything, either in heaven or earth, that could afford me the least happiness. And I was under the greatest temptation. I was tempted to never pray anymore. But instead of not praying, I prayed more than ever, and God seemed to press down on me with one hand and hold me up with the other. A letter that was penned by a friend expresses the degree of success of David's work among the Indians. This is a quote from that letter. I know that many will be ready to say, it is too soon yet to glory in the work that has been wrought among Mr. De Brainerd's Indians. And the best thing to do is just wait and see the final event, whatever it may be. All will come to nothing by and by. To which I answer, this is Brainerd now, not to insist that it will not follow according to Arminian principles. They are not now true Christians, really pious and godly, though they should fall away and come to nothing. That I never supposed every one of these Indians who in profession renounced their heathenism and visibly embraced Christianity and have had some appearance of piety and finally prove true converts. If 2/3, or indeed 1/2 of them, as a great proportion as there is in the parable of the 10 virgins should persevere. It will be sufficient to show that the work brought about by them to have been truly admirable and glorious. But so much of the permanence of their religion has already appeared as it shows to be something else besides Indian humor or good mood or any transient effect in the conceits, notions, affections of these ignorant people, excited at a particular turn by artful management. For 'tis now more than 3 years ago this work began among them, and a remarkable change has been made in many of them, since which time the number of visible converts has greatly increased. And by repeated accounts from several hands, they still generally persevere in diligent religion and strict value. And it's at this point that the letter turns to the soul and life of David Brainerd. 'Tis further observable that his religion all along operated in such a manner as tended to confirm his mind in the doctrines of God's absolute sovereignty, man's universal and entire dependence on God's grace and power. The more his religion prevailed in his heart and the fuller he was of divine love and of the clear and delightful view of spiritual things, and the more his heart was engaged in God's service, the more sensible he was of certainty and the excellency and the importance of these truths, and the more he was affected with them and rejoiced in them. According to his friend, notice the motivation and the experience Brainerd assigned to his salvation. It wasn't self-centered. It wasn't aggrandized. It wasn't for self-gain. It was only for the glory of the Lord. Mr. Brainerd's religion was not selfish nor mercenary. His love to God was primarily and principally for the supreme excellency of God's own nature. And it wasn't built on a preconceived notion that God loved him, had received into his favor, and had done great things for him or promised great things to him. So his joy was joy in God and not in himself. We see by his diary how from time to time through the course of his life, his soul was filled with ineffable sweetness and comfort. But what was the spring of this strong and abiding consolation? Not so much the consideration of the sure grounds that he had to think that his state was good, that God had delivered him from hell and heaven was his, or any thoughts concerning his own distinguished, happy, and exalted circumstances as a high favorite of heaven. But the sweet meditations and entertaining views he had of divine things outside of himself. The affecting considerations and lively ideas of God's infinite glory, God's unchangeable blessedness, God's sovereignty and universal dominion, together with the sweet exercises of love to God. Giving himself to him, abashing himself before him, denying himself for him, depending on him, acting for his glory, diligently serving him, and the pleasing prospects or hopes he had of a future advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Brainerd wrote another letter to a dear friend shortly before he died. He had tuberculosis, and he knew that he was just about to go to be with his Lord. He explained his conviction that, as Scripture tells us, he is not a citizen of this world, but of another. Here's his letter. "I am now just on the verge of eternity, expecting very speedily to appear in the unseen world. I feel myself no more an inhabitant of earth, and sometimes earnestly long to depart to be with Christ. I bless God. He has for some years given me an abiding conviction that it is impossible for any rational creature to enjoy true happiness without being totally devoted to him. Under the influence of this conviction, I have in some measure acted. Oh, that I had done more, spoken like a true missionary sent one of God. I saw both the excellency and the necessity of holiness in life, but never in such a manner as now, when I am just brought to the sides of the grave. Oh, my brother, pursue after holiness, press toward this blessed mark, and let your thirsty soul continually say, I shall never be satisfied till I awake in your likeness. Although there has been a great deal of selfishness in my views, of which I am ashamed, and for which my soul is humbled at every view, yet blessed be God, I find I have really had for the most part such a concern for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom in the world that it is a satisfaction for me to reflect on these years." Jonathan Edwards again writes concerning Brainerd, "How greatly Mr. Brainerd's religion differed from that of some of the pretenders to the experience of a clear work of saving conversion brought on their hearts, who, depending and living on that, settle in a cold and careless and carnal frame of mind, and in a neglect of thorough, earnest religion in the stated practice of it. Although his convictions and conversion were in all exceedingly clear and very remarkable, yet how far was he from acting as though he had thought he had got through his work when once he had obtained comfort and satisfaction of his interest in Christ and title to heaven? On the contrary, that work on his heart by which he was brought to this was with him evidently but the beginning of his work, the first entering on the great business of religion in the service of God, his first setting out in the race. His work was not finished, nor his race ended, till his life ended, this being agreeable to the frequent spiritual representations of the true Christian life." And then Brainerd had zeal, but not according to knowledge, and you all recognize that as Romans 10:2. "His convictions preceding his conversion did not arise from any frightful impressions on his imagination, or any external images and ideas of fire and brimstone, a sword of vengeance drawn, a dark pit open, devils in terrible places, and so forth. None of those strongly fixed in his mind. His sight of his own sinfulness did not consist in any imagination of a heap of loathsome material filthiness within him, nor did his sense of the hardness of his heart consist in any bodily feeling in his breast, something hard and heavy like a stone, nor in any imaginations whatsoever of that nature. His goal appears plainly and abundantly all along, from his conversion to his death, that the beauty that sort of good which was the great object of the new sense of his mind, the new relish and appetite giving him in conversion, and from then on maintained and increased in his heart was holiness, conformity to God, living to God, and glorifying in him. This is what drew his heart. This was the center of his soul. This was the ocean to which all the streams of religious affections tended. This was the object that engaged his eager thirsting and desires and pursuits. He knew of no true excellency of happiness but this. This was what he longed for most vehemently and constantly on earth. And this was with him the beauty and blessedness of heaven, which made him so much long for that great world of glory. It was to be perfectly holy and perfectly exercised in the holy employments of heaven in order to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In another letter to another dear brother, Brainerd expressed for what he expressed that which for we were made. There is but one thing that deserves our highest care and most ardent desires, and that is that we may answer the great end for which we were made, to glorify God, who has given us our being and all of our comforts, and do all the good we possibly can to our fellow men while we live in this world. And verily, life is not worth the having if it is not improved for this noble end and purpose. Yet, alas, how little is this thought of among mankind? Most men seem to live to themselves. Without much regard to the glory of God or the good of their fellow creatures, they earnestly desire and eagerly pursue after the riches, the honors, and the pleasures of life, as if they really supposed that wealth or greatness or merriment could make their immortal souls happy. But alas, what a false and delusive dreams these are. How miserable are those before long who are not awakened out of them to see that all their happiness consists in living to God and becoming holy as he is holy. Oh, may you never fall into the tempers and the vanities, the sensuality, the folly of the present world. You are, by divine providence, left as it were alone in a wide world to act for yourself. Be sure then to remember 'tis a world of temptation. You have no earthly parents to be the means of forming your youth to piety and virtue by their pious examples and seasonable counsels. So let this then excite you with greater diligence and fervency to look to the Father of mercies for grace and assistance against all the vanities of the world. And if you would glorify God, answer his expectations from you. Make your soul happy in this and the coming world. Observe these few directions, though not from a father, yet from a brother who is touched with a tender concern for your present and future happiness. That's the end of that letter. Jonathan Edwards, of course, had been concerned with missionaries' roles. In one of a series of sermons in 1739, he had defined the missionary's task, stressing the importance of the work in America where Satan had established his rule. Because the American continent had been unknown to Christian nations for many centuries, said Edwards, the devil had those who inhabited this part of the world secure to himself and out of the reach of the gospel. Here, many Indian nations worshiped the devil from age to age while the gospel was confined to the other side of the world. Indeed, Edwards explained, it has been said that, quote, the occasion of the first peopling of America was this, that the devil, being alarmed and surprised by the wonderful success of the gospel, which there was for the first 300 years after Christ, and seeing the gospel spread so fast, and fearing that his heathenish kingdom would be wholly overthrown through the world, led a people from the other continent into America, that they might be quite out of the reach of the gospel, and here he might quietly possess them and reign over them as their God. Now, whether or not this traditional account is true, Edwards remarked there could be no doubt that the devil did assert his dominion over the Indians for many years. But now, at last, that has changed. God has sent the gospel into these parts of the world, and now the Christian church is set up here in New England and other parts of America where before had been nothing but the greatest and grossest heathen darkness. Edwards, of course, was not so much interested in the young man's mission to the Indians as his commitment to the holy cause, his willingness to abandon all comfort for the sake of redeeming society. It was Brainerd's benevolence to being in general, not his benevolence to the Indians, that finally mattered. For the mission to the Indians was merely an example of what could be done on a larger scale for all God's people in America. Brainerd's work was in this regard prepared the way for promoting God's historical design. If all men imitated Brainerd, they too could help bring about a great and universal benevolence for all mankind. Brainerd had gone into the world, and he had practiced true virtue at great personal cost. He had suffered for the sake of Christian patience. He had put his faith to the test. By example and deed, he nullified the rationalist Arminian stance. Perry Miller, an American historian and admirer of Edwards, was a total atheist and no bastion of Christianity. He reportedly genuflected at the grave of Edwards. He said, Edwards interpreted Brainerd, quote, as a rebuke both to the enthusiasts and to the Arminians, unquote. The enthusiast, who assumed that God already loved him and that his love would descend in a moment of direct revelation, could not point to one example of perseverance in the religion such as this Brainerd displayed. The Arminians, who emphasized moral behavior as the true sign of man's spiritual state, could not give one example of their doctrines having been brought about by such a moral alteration as that which occurred in Brainerd. The voice that spoke from the diary both condemned the excesses of the awakening and challenged Arminianism, which Edwards now feared was greater danger to New England spiritual life. Brainerd believed, nevertheless, in the mission task. Like Edwards, he held that contact with Indians was by the means by which the glory of the church might be spread. Missions, both for Brainerd as author and for Edwards as editor, was a major device in which to bring about the millennium. And when Edwards published his account of Brainerd's life in 1749, these millennial expectations were firmly linked to missionary zeal. When the heathen are converted, it was held, Indians shall become divines, and all nations shall be one. Am I about 35 minutes? Right on? Okay. I'll conclude then with Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which we've probably heard three times in the last three or four days already anyway. But nevertheless, it concludes it up. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I hope by my little talk you have seen that Brainerd took that to heart. May we take that to heart as well. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come before you in this fantastic conference that you have brought to us, we would ask that you would change all of our hearts in the area of missions and evangelism, that these words, not my words, not Brainerd's words, but the words of God that have been expressed here today, they are the truth of the Word of God and the truth of all truths. May we take them to our hearts. May we take them to the world, whatever world you have happened to make for us. And we ask that Jesus Christ receive all the glory and honor. In his name we pray. Amen.